King David, one of, or if not the most famous king of Israel, sat one day and he looked around his wonderful palace where he lived, and he thought to himself, "It is not good that I live in such splendor while the Ark of the Covenant dwells in a tent." Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a special symbol of God's own presence with the Israelites. And David felt that by the disparity between his surroundings and the surroundings of the ark, that he had honored himself in a way that he hadn't honored God. And to build a temple, a house for this ark, was a noble intention. But God spoke to David through the prophet Nathan, and he said, "It is not for you to build me this house, but it will be for your son Solomon." And David greatly desired a fitting, glorious temple to be built, but not as a national symbol or of a show of wealth, but because he greatly desired to honor God. In gratitude for all that God had done for him, and for the nation of Israel, he wanted to show their wholehearted devotion and to create a place where the worship of God could be even more grand. In our reading this morning, David is nearing the end of his life, and he knows it's time to hand over the throne to his son Solomon. But before he does, he wants to make sure that everything is in place for the building of this temple. And so he has plans drawn up for its building. And he provides resources for it. He provides gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and marble and all kinds of stones and precious jewels that he hands over. And he hands over from his personal wealth, his personal treasures. And after this massive show of generosity, he turns round to the people round about and he says to them, "Who will consecrate themselves to the Lord with me on this day?" And so the leaders of families and the officers of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds and all of the king's officials, which is the Bible's way of saying everybody important, gave generously and willingly out of what they had, and joyfully out of what they had. And when the people saw this, what their leaders had done on their behalf, they rejoiced. And King David rejoiced greatly. And what we're going to read is in 1 Chronicles 29, and we're starting from verse 10, and it's on page 434, if you're using the Bibles in front of you. And what we're going to read is David's prayer after everybody had done this. Of this is his great rejoicing. So it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. Amen. This event of giving for God's honor and purposes is a massive celebration of God. The people rejoiced. The king greatly rejoiced. David sets his gaze towards God and he just lets loose with praise. David praises or he blesses God. Blessed are you, O Lord. And only one other place in the Old Testament is God blessed with the word you. All the other times it is blessed be the Lord. So it brings that the tone of the prayer that little bit closer. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our father Israel. It shows that relation between God and his people. And it expresses a personal tone. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory, and the majesty, and the splendor. It's emphatic, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. Here is the great king, the people's champion, at the end of his rule, handing over to the next king, his son, and in front of all the people, declaring that he is under no illusions as to who the real king is, that God is king of his people Israel, that he is king of the world and he is king of heaven. God rules over all and gives all wealth, honor, and strength and power. Then after extolling in great awe the wondrous majesty of God, David turns his gaze inwards. And this great king who's won many battles, who has just given so much in generosity in that moment to God, who has the love and the respect and the honor of all his people, he turns and he says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? David is well aware of his inadequacies and the things he has needed to seek forgiveness over. The times where he's got it wrong and he's failed to honor God. But more than this, after considering God, he reckons, what can man ever be that he could compare to God? God is everlasting to everlasting, where our days are like a shadow on the earth. We are foreigners and strangers in his sight. And David is using imagery from Israel's past as a wandering nation with no home, to make his point that even empires and dynasties are as wandering nations before God. They are temporary and they have no inherent right or claim to the land in which they live. Rather, it is theirs by the grace of God. Everything they have is theirs, not by their own merit, but by God's grace. And out of what they receive, they give back. Who am I that you have blessed me this much, that I am able to give in this fashion? Then David turns his attention towards the future, and he doesn't allow the building of the temple to replace or to obscure the real priority of faith and of praise and of obedience to God. He prays for the relationship between God and his people, which, when it is considered rightly by the people, can only result in worshippers who come before God in humility and thankfulness and obedience and generosity and joy. In this display of love and gratitude towards God, the people have reached a high point in their spiritual state as a nation. And David's prayer is that this spiritual high point will endure. This wholehearted devotion, this desiring of God, this willingness to give. He doesn't pray for a long-lasting kingdom, or he doesn't pray for wealth or for many victories over their enemies in battle. There is no barter here that suggests because we've done this for you, then surely it is now incumbent on you to do something for us. Rather, he prays that the people always remember their God and always honor him, knowing that in this lies the security of the nation anyway. Such is his confidence in the justice and the goodness of God. So complete it is that he only needs to pray for the people's part in that relationship. He doesn't need to pray, Lord, remain faithful to your people. He only needs to pray, Lord, help the people remain faithful to you. This prayer is really a climactic high for the people of Israel. This joyfulness and celebration, not just in giving, but in being able to give. And although Solomon's reign gets off to a good start, and he does build that temple, and it is wondrous, it is a sight to behold, yet because of his wandering from God and because of this excessive turning away of God by king after king after king, it's a downward spiral from here on in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel. And David knew that the state of your heart is what God truly desired. In Psalm 51, it's one of that famous line, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Psalm 51, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, O God, will not despise. And then the very last verse, verse 19, says, Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. It's not that God doesn't delight in sacrifices, but he wants your heart to be pure. He wants that sacrifice to be symptomatic of a deeper desire out of your heart to honor and to love God. It wasn't long before people began to think of sacrifices and offerings as part of a tick list, a process by which to buy the favor of God, an insurance policy that allowed you to live in whichever way you wanted. As long as a religious nod of the head was given in God's direction, then surely that was your obligations met. Isaiah critiques the people of Israel in his first chapter. He says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord, I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And he goes on as he expands on this, and he says that he will not hear them and he will not listen because their hands are full of blood. And instead he says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. This is what God truly desires. And in these two modes of giving, we've got two contrasted different ways. For David, it's a celebration of thanksgiving, and yet in Isaiah, the people are still giving, but not of themselves, not of their hearts. They've reduced giving to a type of tax to ensure God's benevolence. But it's not just that they showed themselves to be hypocrites. It's that they robbed themselves of the joy and the celebration of this type of giving in thankfulness. Hopefully none of us are quite at the state of those being addressed in Isaiah chapter 1 as a brood of evildoers given to corruption that have forsaken the Lord. Well, I'll just have a look around to check. But when it comes to giving, I wonder, do we think of it more as a tax, or is it a joyful celebration of thanksgiving? If we were to make a continuum of one point to the other, at what point in that spectrum would you put yourself? Count Me In is all about getting involved, to get excited about the church family we belong to and the wonderful things that God is pleased to do through us. That's done in all sorts of different ways. Our time and our talents we've already looked at. And this morning, we're looking specifically at the gift of sacrifice and looking at money. One of the attributes of Liberty and Kirk is that you are a generous church and a giving church. One of the dangers in approaching a subject like this is that people who are real sacrificial givers are the ones that feel guilty, and the ones that give a token gesture every now and again is like water off a duck's back. But what we're trying to do is invite everyone in to take ownership of their church. And so guilt is not an appropriate motivator to give. Neither is fear or the sense that you are buying something. It's a thanksgiving celebration to God for all God has done for us as individuals in our lives, as a church family, and spiritually as we receive new life, lifting us out of darkness into the light through the incarnation, death, resurrection and ascension of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. All those things we sang about in those songs about being grateful to God, about thinking upon His sacrifice, all those things He did for us that we are grateful for. What we give and the manner in which we give, when we reflect on it, can tell us a lot about our relationship with God and our relationship with money and how healthy either of those things are. Since I passed my final review, I have been emailed roughly 50 parish profiles, of which I have dutifully read them all. And you can tell by how they talk about money a lot about the church. Not by how much they give or by their accounts, but by how they talk about their money. You can tell a lot about the church and its people and their character. When we give, it's part of our self-offering to God. It's part of our sacrifice. The writer in the Hebrews says in chapter 13, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So we do so in a way that we feel. And we do so in a way that we notice, but in a way that honors God, in a way that's generous but responsible as well, in a way characterized most importantly by thanksgiving. There's a fairly well-known song by the Bare Naked Ladies called "If I Had $1 Million," and it's all the things they dream of doing for the one they love, if only they had the right amount of money. And one of the lines is, "If I had $1 million, we wouldn't have to eat Kraft dinner." And Kraft dinner is a popular, it's like a ready meal, processed, fairly cheap, ready, easy to make macaroni cheese dinner that's really popular in Canada, where this band is from. And they say, "I wouldn't have to eat Kraft dinner," or "we wouldn't have to eat Kraft dinner if I had $1 million. And at this point, they've got two front men, and one of them, Ed Robertson, stops playing his guitar, and he turns to Stephen and he says, "But we still would eat Kraft dinner." And Stephen says, "Of course we would. We'd just eat more." Now, imagine being really wealthy. And imagine everybody else round about you is really wealthy as well. And that the church didn't need anything. Would we still give? Well, of course we would. We'd just give more. Because giving is about getting involved. It's about celebrating all that God has done for you and all that He will do through you and through us as a church, by which I mean not just here at Liberton Kirk, but all the brothers and sisters worldwide and all the organizations that do good proudly bearing His name. And no matter how much money a church is given, they never have so much that they wouldn't be able to do more good with even more. We are so fortunate here at Liberton Kirk because of the generosity of our members and regular attenders that we not only have John, but we also have Kenny and Emily, and we have Chris, and we have Jackie, and we have Linda. And we enable all the good work that goes on across in the halls. We have mops and toddlers and senior sits in the Boys Brigade and guides and scouts and brownies and the cafe. And we had that wonderful evening on Friday, the big birthday bash, which we'll hear a little bit about later, where John said in the morning service, the earlier morning service, 140 people came on Friday night. And I don't know how much it cost to put on that barbecue and to get fishy music in and to have the halls open and all the things that we did. But I do know it was free to go to. We help fund the big idea and the mission that happens in this area with all the other churches in this area. We give to charities and to good causes, and it funds our youth work and the holiday club that we had just a couple of months ago. There are so many things and more than I can mention to get involved in and to support and to get excited about. And yet there's more that we could do. Paul, when he's commending the Thessalonians for loving each other well, he says, "Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." There's so much to be happy about and grateful for, and yet we are urged to do so more and more. Who are we that God has blessed us so, that we have been able to give in this way with our time and our giftings and our offerings? Who are we that God has given us such a privilege to be involved in such amazing things? It's not that God needs anything from us. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, "That I fear that thousands of young people enter Christian service from no higher motive than to help deliver God from the embarrassing situation his love has got himself into and his limited abilities seem unable to get him out of." It's quite a humanist picture of us feeling sorry for God. Whatever will He do without us? If we aren't to get involved or if we're not to give, how will His mission still go on? If we withhold from God, we do not confound God's glorious working in our world. But it won't be done by us. As part of Count Me In, we're asked to make a point of reflecting on our giving and whether what we give reflects an appropriate level for our circumstances. Maybe they've changed and we should change our giving habits as well. But when we do think about it, we're not to think of it like a religious tax that we pay in order to provide the services that we want to see. We should look at it as an invitation to celebration, to the rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done and is doing, an expression of love and desire to honor God and to see His work in our world increase. A commentator wrote about this prayer of David that it is a right good school of prayer. There is so much for us to learn in how David approaches God and how he approaches giving for us in our own prayer life and in our own habits. Most importantly, an invitation like this is an invitation to come and to join the party. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you bless us with so much and we give you thanks. We praise you for your glorious majesty and wonder and splendor and awe, and that you would bless us so richly is beyond our comprehension to bear. Yet you do, and out of what you do, we joyfully give back to you all that we can for your glory in celebration and in joy. Amen.